All right, well, let's open up our Bibles to the Revelation in chapter 22. And we're going to look at the first five verses today. Jerry, I don't have the microphone this morning. There's been, So
there was a clip on the other one.
I believe so, but we've been trying to transition to this other system, and so I don't. I can get that if you want me to, but I don't have it on me right now. Okay.
Is it right there?
Oh, is it?
Yes.
Okay. All right. That's good. I thought it was back there. All right. Very good. All right. So Revelation and chapter 22, we have been looking at the eternal state, beginning in chapter 21, and we are now moving into this beautiful depiction of the garden, a new heaven, a new earth. We are looking this morning at heaven on earth. This is a thing we all long for, heaven on earth. Here's Revelation 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. A brief prayer. Our Father, again, we come before your text. We are your people. Your word is our authority. We submit ourselves to you. We want to learn. Lord, we want to learn. We want to think. We want to think of things above where Christ is. We want to think about our forever home, our eternal dwelling. We want to think as we consider the many loved ones that have gone on before us who were in Christ. We want to think about our glorious future together on a new heaven, a new earth. So help us, Lord, to think of these things deeply and to grow by them, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we have been considering these last several weeks the eternal state. Now, you know, we've talked about heaven in two different ways. There is, first of all, the intermediate state. That's what we have now. If a person who's in Christ passes away, what do we say? We say they've gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul says that's very much better. That's far better. And that's where our loved ones are in Christ now. But what we're ultimately longing for is the eternal state. This is a future time after the resurrection of the dead, where all will rise and receive a new body, either for everlasting joy or everlasting shame. This is following Judgment Day. We began to look at this heavenly city last week. We saw this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We looked at its walls and its gates and its foundation. We saw it was a vast city, right? A beautiful city. We noted its symbolic nature because it is like a cube. It was to remind us who notice these things, see these things of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the place where God centrally dwells. And the picture here is, you know, perfect communion with God forever. So, we've been looking at this future forever home, and now we're going to visit the center of the city, you might say. It's the garden. It's the throne of God. So let's begin to ask some questions of our text. We're really going to ask three main questions. Number one is, what is heaven? All right? What is heaven? And that's what we want to consider this morning. We're considering What is heaven? Second of all, we're going to ask, how can heaven be on earth? How can heaven be on earth? So one is, what is heaven? Two is, how can heaven be on earth? And number three, we're going to ask ourselves, what will life on the new earth be like? What will life on the new earth, new heaven and new earth, what will this be like for us? So first of all, we're asking, what is heaven? What is heaven? You know, brethren, we see in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You could say that God created two realms. Heaven. Heaven is where the angels reside. It's where the souls of every true believer goes when they die. And of course, it is where the triune God manifests his glory most clearly and most brightly, and where he rules from his throne. Now, it may help us to consider heaven by looking at three different examples of men who had a vision of heaven. Now, just parenthetically, you know that in the last 10 or 15 years, heaven tourism has been a pretty major industry. We're not talking about that, right? So we're not taking the advice of a four-year-old who says he went to heaven. And we're not looking at anyone who got filthy, dirty, madly rich writing a book about heaven. We're looking at biblical examples of those who had a glimpse, like Isaiah. Isaiah had a glimpse of heaven in a vision. In the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. You know, the train of his robe filled the temple, and he was surrounded by the angelic host, the seraphim, these amazing and quite honestly frightening creatures with six wings. Two they cover their eyes, and with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly, and they forever sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had a vision of heaven. What was center? God is a center, the glory of God being manifest, and he who is seated on his throne. Again, we've seen in the Revelation, right? We saw John, for example, in chapter 4. John said, Behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on a throne. We also have the Apostle Paul. He described the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This first heaven is what we see with our natural eye, right? The second heaven is just a little bit beyond what we can see. It's what our telescopes can see. It's what our satellites can see. But this third heaven is what Paul saw in this heavenly vision. And by the way, it made him so humble. He talked to himself in like a third person. I knew a man who 14 years ago, he's talking about himself. He knows that man quite well. He's humble. He's not trying to profit off what he saw. And I heard, speaking of paradise, and I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. It's beautiful. Brother Paul saw a vision of heaven, a realm that is ordinarily invisible to us, place where the glory of God manifests itself most clearly. And so we're looking at now, in a future, heaven on earth. We do not experience heaven on earth now, but one day, brethren, we'll live in a new heaven and a new earth. Now we're going to ask, how is this possible? How can it be that heaven will be on earth? Well, first of all, understand that there will be a renewed creation, a renewed creation. The Lord promised through Isaiah, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered." That's Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, "According to his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." It's beautiful. What is this like? We're looking forward to heaven on earth. What's that going to be like? Can we imagine? Can we see it in Scripture? What is this new earth going to be like? And brethren, the simplest answer to that is it's going to be a lot like Genesis 2. Do you see that here in our text? It's going to be life, very similar at least. I mean, there's continuity and discontinuity, but it's going to be very similar to life before the fall. Life before the curse. You know, currently our world struggles. Paul said in Romans 8, 19 through 21, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God." Looking for this, when creation itself will be set free from its bondage, set free from the curse, set free from death and sickness and pain and corruption. Now, this is what we long to see. Now, in the Protestant world, there is a bit of a debate about whether this world will be totally destroyed and replaced. That tends to be the position of our Lutheran friends, that God is going to completely destroy planet Earth and recreate it. The typical Reformed position is that the world will be renewed and changed, but not completely destroyed. And so we would understand, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 as a renewal. Listen to this, 2 Peter 3:10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and all the works that are on it will be burned up." That's a pretty massive destruction, but not total annihilation. I believe Peter is teaching that God will destroy all the effects of the curse, but not destroy the earth entirely. But either way, our hope is that God will erase, and what we see is God will erase all the effects of the fall. God will erase all the effects of Adam's sin. It's reversal of Genesis 3. Now that brings us back to this garden scene that we've read. This garden is beautiful, and again, it reminds us, of course, of Genesis 2. You see it in our passage, right? I mean, the language is very much of Eden. What do you have here? He, being the angel that we were introduced to in Revelation 21, I believe verse 9, "He showed me a pure river of water of life." Oh, we can recognize that from Eden. "Clear as crystal, no longer polluted, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And then we see a tree of life in verse 2. We see a fruit. We see leaves of the trees. We see that there's no more curse. And we see that we'll be face to face with our Lord. This is all a reminder of the experience of Adam and Eve in the garden when God walked with them in the cool of the day and spoke with Adam. And so, brethren, see this, the Bible ends very similar to the way that it actually begins. You know, Genesis opens with the first creation, but Revelation ends with a new creation. But understand this as we think about continuity, and there's a lot of continuity between Genesis 2 and Revelation 22. But understand this, that in Christ, what we gain is better than what Adam lost. It's true that Eden was an earthly paradise. But in this new heaven and new earth, it's a heavenly counterpart to Eden. We're much better off under the gospel than Adam ever was, even before the fall. So listen, number one, Adam was innocent, but the church has the righteousness of Christ. We're not neutral, we're in the positive. We have the perfect record of Jesus. Adam was innocent, but the church has the righteousness of Christ. Second of all, this garden is better than the garden of Genesis 2 because Adam certainly managed an earthly paradise, but God's church is joint heir with Jesus. We rule and reign with Him. Number three, Adam was under probation, as is sometimes explained. He was forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see that tree does not exist in Revelation 22. There is no such tree. We are eternally secure in Christ. There could be no further fall in this new paradise. There is no probation. There's no more curse. There's no more chance to fall. So digging in a little bit deeper, we can ask ourselves, what will life be like in this garden? What will life be like in this garden? First of all, it is life. It's life. It's the fulfillment of everlasting life. We get many wonderful foretastes of everlasting life that happens the moment the Spirit of God opens our heart to believe. We're born of the Spirit. We have everlasting life. But here is all the enjoyments of life upon life. Now, we want to be careful here. You know, the calling of every preacher of the Word of God is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, but not to belong to us. Six things belong to God. But I think that we can make some safe observations here. One is very safe. This is a physical world, right? You have rivers, you know, you have trees, you know, you have streets, you have all this physical language, and this makes sense because heaven is not a state of mind, it's not a subjective feeling, it is a place. It is a place where we will dwell with physical, resurrected bodies. And so we should expect that we're going to retain something of our current appearance, okay? Something of our current appearance. It's going to be without the effects of the curse, without the effects of, you know, aging and things of that nature. But our resurrection body will have some similarity to our current earthly body. You remember that our Lord had a resurrection body, and for example, in Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples, you know, they were terrified and frightened. Our Lord asked, quote, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me. Handle me." You're not speaking to a ghost, you know? I'm not just a shadowy figure. Touch me, handle me, and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And so, just as Adam and Eve had bodies, just as our Lord in His resurrected body, glorified body, has a body, so we too will have a body. Now, here's something important, and I think you all understand this, but so many people don't, and this is a massive pet peeve. I bet it is for some of you too. We don't become angels. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, they're just an angel with God now. And I want to say, you know, that's a demotion, right? We don't become angels. In fact, Paul taught to the church at Corinth that we will judge angels. So we don't become angels. You will always be a person. You never become an angel. In heaven, we will exist as glorified men and women. And we should expect that we'll retain our racial identity. You know, so again, we understand that the Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It uses symbolic language. But consider this, in Revelation 5, you have a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation standing around a throne and giving praise to King Jesus. We should expect that it will bring glory to God, all the different shades of man standing around the throne of Jesus. It's going to magnify his promise to Abraham that his descendants will be like the stars in the sky or the sands of the sea. It's going to be an amazing moment to behold. 1 John 3:2, when he appears, speaking of our Lord, we will be like him. We shall be like him. So we will have a glorified body like our Lord. We should also expect that there's going to be many, you know, physical realities to having a physical body. We see Adam and Eve had food to eat. They ate and drank. Now again, these are one of those things you don't want to be dogmatic about. But as we consider life from this new heaven and new earth, we again see this language of a physical world, a physical garden, or physical bodies. And we ate and we drank before the fall. So there you go. I think we should expect that we will eat and drink and experience life in that way in the new heaven and new earth. You might recall our Lord in Luke 22, in verse 18, he promised his disciples that they would drink wine with him in the heavenly kingdom. So we should expect the life in this new heaven and new earth is a very physical life. We should also expect that it's going to include culture. Now listen, you know, there are a lot of people who think that culture is inherently, you know, wicked and you know, evil. And especially for some of us who had at least some contact with fundamentalism in the past. I mean, everything is sinful and everything's terrible. And, you know, the devil made those drums and the guitar and the piano and all these things are of Satan. Art. Culture, it's all bad. That's not true. And so in heaven, with these glorified bodies and these renewed minds, you should probably expect that there's going to be music, especially since we see these elements of music throughout the Revelation. Music, art, culture should all be expected as being a part of the new heaven and new earth. How about work? Work existed before the fall. We were made to work. Here we'll have glorified bodies that do not become exhausted, and we will work. We'll have meaningful work in the new heaven and new earth. Another thing to think about is that we're always going to be finite, right? We never become infinite. Only God is infinite. Now, there's always this creature and creator divide, even in heaven. So, we could surmise that part of the joy of our glorification will be learning and growing. Now, think about this. We all have this experience of being tired, right? And we just feel like our minds are running slow. And you know, as we age, our minds, you know, run slower than they used to run. And we have all these kind of physical limitations to how much we can learn and grow. But consider this, that you don't have a body that grows tired or experiences pain or the frustrations of aging. there's no way for us to really understand how much of our mind is left unused. We'll have a capacity to learn and to grow in heaven that we just can't really fathom in the here and now, and to develop and even invent new things. It's wonderful because everything we do now is tainted at least by some degree of greed, you know, or pride or selfishness. But again, this is a world without all those things. It's all for the glory of God. And so I expect that part of our heavenly existence will be of learning and developing and growing and inventing and applying our gifts. Perhaps the same gifts that we have in this life will be applied in that life, but that those things we'll have to see. So God is the only one who is infinite. We're never infinite, so we can never exhaust His greatness. Part of the joy of this heavenly reality will be billions and billions, our minds can't fathom, right? Billions, trillions of years learning and growing and knowing more and more about God. Another complicated thing about heaven is time doesn't exist the same way that we have time now, at least as we see it in Scripture. You know, there shall be no more night there, verse 5. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, understanding time and the new heaven and new earth is a little bit beyond my capacities, but we should understand that as finite creatures, heaven will still have successive, you know, events. So time exists in some way, but just not in the way that we perhaps would measure it now. We should expect fellowship in heaven. We should expect fellowship in heaven. The greatest kind of fellowship, because, you know, all of us crave, don't we? I mean, some people say they don't, but I think we all crave real, meaningful friendships and relationships. And it's always, listen, it's always going to be hard in this earth. It's always going to be difficult. We always run into being self-centered and prideful and, you know, sometimes just exhausted and dealing with human emotions. But here, every friendship is truly, fully, only a Christ-centered friendship. All fellowship, all friendship in heaven is around Christ and what He's done for us. It's beautiful. And so part of the element of heaven is community. You know, I think we should take seriously our Lord's words in John 14. I've mentioned it so much in the last few weeks, but it's just beautiful. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, is the best translation. I go to prepare a place for you. And the picture here is our Lord has one giant dwelling for all His people. There's no, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, there's no corner cabin where the slightly saved go, because there's no slightly saved. You're either in or you're out. And we're all together in this perfect community. And so we should expect heaven to be fellowship. And that means, again, we can surmise that there will be great reunions in heaven. And so if you have someone who's gone before you, who was in the Lord, you should expect that you can once again see them again. And by the way, see them in the flesh. It's beautiful. That puts a new spin on death. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I lost my loved one. Well, not really. Not if they're in Christ, right? Because you will see them again. And when you know where something is, they're not really lost. And so death is a sad farewell for now, but not forever. When we die, we'll go be with the Lord in the intermediate state. Our souls will be safe. But one day, brethren, our greatest longing is perfect fellowship in a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we long for. So I think we can have every hope that we can recognize each other. I think that we should expect that we'll know each other, recognize each other, and have fantastic reunions. Now, one of the questions about this is, won't that cause sadness? Won't that cause sadness? And aren't the former things behind us, and we remember them no more? Well, there are some mysteries here, some things we can't fully understand, but I would just point out, for example, in the Revelation in chapter 7, you have martyrs who understood what happened. They remembered. Again, that's symbolic language. This gets tricky. But part of our glorified nature is that we have a heavenly perspective, right? A heavenly perspective. So part of what we should expect over the entire stay of, you know, forever in heaven is that in an increasing way we'll say wow to what God has done. We'll be amazed at God's providence. We'll be amazed at His wonderful grace. There's going to be no marriage there. We know that. Our Lord taught that. Our relationships will be different, but our relationships will be perfect and wonderful. You know, none of our relationships are perfect now. Like, we can grow, we can change, we can work on marriages, we can work on raising our children, work on developing friendships, but here, we're all perfect. We should expect unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. Psalm 16:11, you show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brother, this is the climax of that. Unspeakable joy. So, I mean, now this is the language again that Paul used. He heard words inexpressible. It's beyond our human language. We should expect great beauty. Great beauty. We've, you know, we saw all of this in Revelation 21. Again, symbolic language and symbolism shows us how insufficient the human language is. So when we see streets of gold and, you know, gates of pearls, we should expect this new Jerusalem, this heavenly garden, will be absolutely stunningly beautiful. You know, our world is beautiful now. Many of you have visited wonderful places. All those places still experience the curse. There's no more curse. It's perfect. We should expect heaven, the new heaven and new earth, to be a place of unending worship. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, the Lamb, shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. You know, so often we think of worship as only singing songs. Worship is all of life in some way. We worship the Lamb by serving Him, using our bodies, using our gifts to serve God. That'll be our greatest joy of heaven, to experience, you know, perfect love and pure peace, to see His face. Verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Again, there is a mark of the beast. That mark is a spiritual mark, not a physical mark. The spiritual mark belongs to those who never become Christians. But here we're marked by Christ. We shall see His face. We shall see His face. We'll see the One who purchased us by His blood. We'll say along with the psalmist in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides You. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now listen, we get a little foretaste of that now, but here, in this new heaven and new earth to come, we get an unending and perfect. Now, brethren, as we see this, this really destroys some myths that people have. One myth is that you only live once. That's not true. There will be a resurrection of the dead, and everyone will rise either to hell or heaven. But you don't just live once. This is physical life in a physical earth. It's a very physical experience. You will live again, either in heaven or in hell. Another myth is that all paths lead to this garden. Well, that's certainly a myth that we have busted and destroyed over and over again. You must be marked by Christ. His name shall be on their foreheads. This means they belong to Him. They've received a righteousness not of their own. They believe God's gospel. They know that Jesus is truly God and truly man, who lived a perfect life with them, died as a substitute, rose again from the grave. They've turned away from trusting in their own good works because there are none that are good, and only trust in Jesus. Brethren, know this, you will live again. Know this, that you will see those who've gone on before you again. Know this, that you will have a new body. Those aches and pains we feel in this earthly body here and now, that's not forever, that's temporary. Know this, there's a world of joy to come. I want to encourage you to think about heaven. Think about this new heaven and new earth. When you struggle with temptation and sin, think deeply about the life to come. Remind yourself, this life is so short. It's so short. It's a, as the psalmist says, it's like a hand breath. You go outside in a cold, burn day, and you breathe out, and you see that little puff. That's your life. But this is forever. So think deeply and think awfully, often, rather, about heaven. Let it have a purifying effect on your life. You struggle to sin. You struggle with your thought life. Remind yourself, there's a world to come. And this place, this is not my favorite home. We really are, brethren, like pilgrims, and we're passing through. It's very short. And there's a whole nother world to come. You children, prepare yourself for the world to come. Trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Christ. Our Father, we pray that as we've thought about eternal things, heavy things, glorious things, and we've sought to think about it in a rather simple way, in an application type of way. Pray, Spirit of the living God, help us, we pray, not to be caught in the quicksand of every little earthly moment, but to think of things above where Christ is. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded. Lord, with everything in us, we pray for those who are not yet in Christ. We pray, Spirit of living God, that you be at work in hearts and lives. Pray, Lord, that you draw your people to yourself. Help us, Lord, to fix our families. Fix our families around the good news of the gospel. Lord, we all know the busyness of life. Busy, 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 busy. Going, doing. Lord, in the midst of hustle and bustle of life, great God of heaven, we pray, help us to prepare our families for what's real and what's forever. Help us, we pray. Lord, we thank you for this sunshiny day. We see it coming through the windows. Whatever the rest of this day may have for us, we Weatherwise, we thank you that we've had this time together. We look forward to gathering together tonight as a church family. Pray you bless our time of fellowship. And Lord, we are thankful that even in this world that has the touch of the curse, there's still ice cream. There's still the laughter of children. There's still sunshine. Oh, great God, let it, we pray, let these wonderful little taste, wonderful little moments, let it help us to point us to eternal things. Even the greatest moments of this little hand puff of a life is nothing, nothing, nothing to any moment of heaven. Help us, Lord, to think that way. Train our minds, we pray, to think that way. We need your grace for that. Help us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.